How's everyone today? So how many of you kids that are out there are excited about school starting tomorrow? Week and a half. Raise your hand, jump up and shout, kids, if you're excited about school starting tomorrow. That's not what I said. Parents, how many of you are excited that school is starting in a week and a half? Yeah. It's kind of one of those, sorry about your luck, kids, congratulations, parents kind of day, isn't it? Daryl's got a fan club out there. That's all right. I'm a Daryl fan, too. Did you answer? Okay. So I spent the last few days at a family camp, and if you're ever around here on a Monday and you come and have a conversation with me, you might have the idea that I might have a cold or something, because I have what I call it Monday morning preacher voice. I like get this bass thing going or something. It sounds bass to me. It may not sound that way to you, but you know how you sound differently to others than you actually do to yourself. And so I spoke yesterday at family camp, and I do something wrong with microphones. Like, I think I need to, like, really talk loudly, even though I have a microphone that they can turn me up and down. And so I exert my voice, and so I have no idea what this is going to look like in 10 or 15 years. But anyway, so this morning, please forgive me, I got a little bit of a thing going on because I spoke yesterday. I've had a great time out at family camp. I'm going to encourage you all to go next year, so just put it on your calendar that Andy's going to bug me next year. Unfriend Andy on Facebook about July of next year. I'm going to give you a hard time. We had kayaking. Great time of fellowship. I mean, in the evening time, we were just sitting around the campfire and just really enjoying some quality time together with some brothers and sisters in Christ. Met a guy from Thailand, Atapa. Some of you may know him. I guess he's connected to the Spencer Church pretty closely and others here. His wife cooked. I was sitting at this guy's camper, and he's a friend with Atapa. Atapa said, "Scott." And Scott said, "Atapa, you have food for me?" And he's like, "Yeah, come on over." You know, and I just figured, you know, he just had a little bit to share or whatever. And Scott said, unbeknownst to me, I didn't ask you, he said, "Can Andy come?" I'm like, "Yeah, all right." And Atapa said, "Sure." And before I know, I'm telling you, it was like the loaves and fishes. His wife just kept bringing out food, and it just kept growing. And all these people from all over the camp just kept coming. I think she fed the whole camp this authentic Thai food. And it was really good. But anyway, so I divert. So we're here in Ephesians chapter 6. We're finishing up the last chapter of Ephesians in our Letters from Prison series. And I want to remind you that the Sunday after Labor Day, we're having our Welcome Back series, okay? And we're going to go for 7 weeks, and we're going to talk about some great returns that happened in the Bible. And my plea to you as our church body is just to make a commitment right now that for those 7 Sundays, you're just going to be here, all right? I know we got our vacations out of the way, got all the summer stuff gone. Let's go into September and just coming together as a body of Christ, especially for those 7 Sundays as we get together. And to think about people that don't attend here anymore that used to, okay? Not those that are attending another body. If they're somewhere else, that's fine as long as they're worshiping. But if they're not, just invite them back. Say, "Hey, we miss you. We'd love to have you back with us. We're doing this series. We'd love to just have everybody back for these 7 Sundays. And of course, our hope is that the momentum will just carry us into the fall and Christmas and holidays and things, and that we'll just continue to worship as a big body of believers. After the Welcome Back series, we're going to do another series about kings, and I think we're going to call it Crowns or The Crown. I had some other titles in mind, but I got shot down on every angle from some of mine. One was The Throne, and somebody said, "Sounds like you're going to the bathroom, so I can't do that." You know, someone else. I suggested another title. My son said, "No, you'll make people want to go watch that." Okay, so I'm not going to say it. All right. But anyway, so here we are, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to do the first half of that last chapter today and then finish up next Sunday. But before I do, let me open us up in prayer. Father, you are an awesome and powerful God. We love you. We thank you for creating each and every day. And we thank you for the joy and the blessing that you give us to be able to live it. Father, Sundays are especially special to us and important to us, as you know, and they are that way just because we get to come together and worship you. And my prayer is that everyone in this room feels that we just feel the special day that it is to be able to come together and just praise your name and to glorify you because you're an awesome God and an awesome King. And I pray that you'll receive it well and that you'll get our very best. Father, now as we open up your word, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through this feeble mind and this feeble voice your words, and may they be powerful, and may all of us have ears to listen and hearts that are open to hear what you have to teach us. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, so with school starting up, how many of you got excited when school was about to start? Like, you're one of those nerds that are just like, I can't wait for school. Okay. I was kind of like that. I didn't want to admit it. But, you know, I forget at what point in the summertime they'd actually tell you who your teacher was. Do you remember that feeling of finding out who your teacher was going to be for the next grade? And you're kind of excited, so you call around your friends, and you don't want to act too excited, so you're very casual. So, you know, who's your teacher going to be, you know? And so we start sharing, and, oh, yeah, well, I got so-and-so. Oh, I heard they're good. Oh, man, I'm sorry for you, man. I don't like that. You know, I've heard bad things about that teacher. None of our teachers, of course, that you'd hear that about. But anyway, so we have this excitement getting ready to start the school year. And I remember when I was in elementary school, and I don't know if they still do this, I'm assuming that they do, that you might start in a classroom and do some subjects, and then you'd move to another classroom for some other ones. Not like junior high and high school, but in elementary school. And so you might go to language arts with this other teacher with a different group of kids, and then you kind of move that way around to the different subjects. And in fifth grade, I think it was, I had Mr. Wasloski. Anybody remember Mr. Wasloski? Yeah? All right. I had Mr. Wasloski. And Mr. Wasloski, every week would give us 25 vocabulary words. All right? He probably still does that today if he were teaching today, right? He gives you 25 vocabulary words, and Mr. Wasloski would, you would have to write out, all right, pencil, right? We didn't have computers or nothing. So we were, write out the word, and the first test was spelling his name, by the way. But anyway, you had to spell the word, and then you had to look up in the dictionary the definition and write out the definition. And so, of course, we would look for, well, if it's a noun, it's like a 20-word definition. If it's a verb, it's only a 3-word definition. So I'm going to go with the verb one on this one, right? And you guys okay? Is there an awake? I think that's kind of funny. In my mind, it's funny stuff, but it may not be to you. All right, so in fifth grade, we're writing. And then every Friday, we come together and we have this test, and he would say the word, and we'd have to write out the definition. And on special occasions, he would give us the definition, and we would just have to write the word. We loved those, but that wasn't very often. And so it really was developing our vocabulary. We didn't enjoy it, obviously, because we were kids, and we really just didn't want to do this. But it really was developing our vocabulary. And vocabulary is a very important aspect and part of the whole education process, in my opinion. And I didn't agree with this until after I was, you know, like 40. But I realized that I think we live life in reverse. But I feel like, you know, when I was preparing for the SAT test, I was really kicking myself that I didn't pay more attention to Mr. Wasloski's class, right? Because the SAT test, ACT, and if you go on to grad school, the GMAT or the LSAT or the MCAT or the Kitty Cat or whatever, that you really, the vocabulary is really what rules the day almost. You know, I know you have the math section, but just understanding this language is important. Well, every school year, I don't know if you realize this or maybe you remember this, it seemed like our friends always came up with new words during the course of the year. Did you have that? And they would start, and sometimes they were derogatory, they were calling you names, but they would make up these words, and, you know, they would kind of become the vocabulary of the week, right? Or of the school year. I remember my friend Doug Berkshire, and I'm just calling him out. Doug Berkshire, and a good friend of mine, and he and some other guys developed a new candy one year. You remember when Starburst came out, and then Nerds came out, right? This was back in the 80s. I don't know if it was before, but that's what I remember. And they would put those together, and they called it a Nerd Burst. And so you'd take Nerds, you'd sprinkle them in your Starburst after you kind of spread it out, and then you'd fold it all together, and you eat it, and you had a Nerd Burst, okay? So they're just kind of combining those two candies. Well, I thought this morning, this really is going somewhere, I thought this morning that I would introduce you to a new vocabulary, all right? And I don't know what kind of mood I was in Monday or Tuesday, maybe getting ready for family camp, and you may walk away today saying, whew, okay, it's time to find a new preacher, that guy's run the gamut, all right? But he's run out of things to say. But this new vocabulary that we're going to have as we look at Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm doing this partially because when we were in Colossians, we covered some of the verses that said the exact same thing. So I'm trying to come at it from a different angle. Hopefully that'll help us get there. So this new vocabulary, I wanted to also share with you that, as you know, each year they add some words to the dictionary. And some of the weirdest, most recent words they've added, I think were worth mentioning just to get us in the mood for this new vocabulary I want to introduce you to. For example, awesome sauce, I think I spelled it right, was actually added to the dictionary. Did you know that? How many of you have ever used that in a sentence? All right, the ladies raise their hand. No guys. I don't use awesome sauce. right? Means something different to a man, right? Wing sauce, that's awesome sauce, right? Awesome sauce, right? So when someone's happy, excited, or you think that's great, it's, oh, that's awesome sauce, right? Okay. Another one is manspreading, all right? And when I read that, I thought, oh, I don't think I'm supposed to look at the definition of that one. But anyway, manspreading is actually when you get on a bus or a plane or something, and you kind of spread your legs out and make yourself big so nobody sits next to you. I thought that was pretty cool. I like that one, manspreading, right? And then the last one, I didn't realize this was a word, but I could see it happening because I used to work in the corporate world. Blamestorming. Blamestorming, right? It's when everybody gets together and they know there was a mistake that happened. They're trying to figure out who they're going to blame for it, right? I thought that was a pretty good one. But those are all words that were added to the dictionary fairly recently. You can look those up if you want. What's interesting is that when I typed them all in, I got a red line. Like, spell check didn't like them, even though they're new words in the dictionary. All right. So let's dive in. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 9. Starts out like this, and I know this is an awesome passage that all the parents just want to make a frame, tattoo it on their arm, actually on their kid's arm. Right? It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Amen. Let's pray and go home. Right? All right. Yeah. Can I get an amen for that? All right. Yeah. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. We all say amen until we realize that we are kids also, right? We're somebody's children. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. We'll get into that in a second. That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not. And you know what? Let me highlight something. Well, man, I did it. There we go. I want to highlight this because we did last week. Remember, last week we talked about marriage and that the plan was from the beginning and still is the design and the plan today, right? You were here last Sunday. And I want us to understand that this is a quote from where? The Old Testament, right? Exodus. And so the plan has not changed that we're to honor our father and our mother, okay? The design has not changed when it comes to kids and families. Let me just say this, and parents, you can write this in capital letters and outline it, highlight it, whatever you want. I'm giving you permission. Are you ready? Get your pens ready, parents. You are in charge. Okay? You're in charge, all right? I know they think they are, and they think their 12 years makes 25 years worth of maturity, but they're not. And they think they know what's best for them, but parents, you've lived a lot longer. You know what's best for them and what's not. It's okay for you to say no. Let's repeat that together. Ready? One, two, three. No. All right. It's okay to say that. Okay? I'm going to get hate mail from all the kids in our congregation. All right. But anyway, the design is from the parents, you're in charge. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So basically what Paul is saying, listen, you're supposed to honor your father and mother, but dads, it's not an excuse to just beat them senselessly. You know, it's not an excuse just to run around and say, I'm in charge, I'm the king, kiss my feet. It's not that kind of in charge, all right? You want to be honorable if you want to receive honor, right? Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now, this section of Ephesians 6, I want to encourage you to, because we don't really have this whole bondservant, obviously, slave thing happening today, I want us to think about more so from an employee perspective, maybe, okay? That if you're an employer, if you're an employee, obey your earthly masters and obey your employer with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. That's important. We'll come back to that. Whether he is a bondservant or is free. Master, so employers, all right, or managers, do the same to them and stop your threatening. Apparently that was a problem back in the first. They're threatening them with their job or probably their life then, right? Knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven. And that there is no partiality with him. All right. So now I want to introduce you to my new vocabulary. All right. So you can write these down, learn these, and let's make an effort to make one of these in the dictionary this year, shall we? All right. Will you have a gladitude or a batitude? Now, batitude should be in there already. Don't you think so? All right. Will you have a gladitude or a batitude? All right. So I put this for this reason. When I look at these verses about children honoring your parents, all right, obeying your parents, And I see where it's talking about dads not ruling over your parents, you know, in an unjust way. When I read about employees or bond servants serving their earthly masters with fear and trembling, and when I see masters take care of and don't treat them with, you know, partiality and that kind of thing, what I really picture that Paul's saying to them is, it's just really the right attitude that you need to have when it comes to being subject to someone else in whatever relationship, be it child to parent or employee to employer, that we just have a good attitude about who we're really serving, which is God. And as we have that kind of attitude, it plays out in our workplace, for example, or in our home. So are you going to have a gratitude or a bad attitude? Now, there's a psalm, Psalm 1. I don't know how many of you have just read the Psalms recently, just kind of started wandering through. Yeah, they're just, I just love reading through the Psalms, especially like Psalm 1, Psalm 150, Psalm 100. Just some of those are just awesome Psalms. It's awesome sauce. I just came up with that. Awesome Psalm. All right. But this is one of my favorites. Psalm 1, right there in the first chapter of the book. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his what? Delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. All right. This is how I connect this with the verses that we just read in Ephesians. If we take our delight in the law of the Lord, if we take our delight in the law, that is, we are sinners in need of a Savior, that Jesus is that only Savior, that God sent Him to die on the cross for our sins, and that our whole goal in life is just to live our life surrendered to Jesus as Lord. If we will delight in that, as opposed to sitting in the council of the wicked, sitting in the council of the culture and the environment in which we live, all right? If we do that, we're going to have the gratitude, if you will, of serving God in the right way and with the right mentality, as opposed to a batitude where we're just trying to get ahead. We're trying to please everyone else but our Savior Jesus Christ. Proverbs 1:8-9, another great book, obviously, to read. If you want to start reading the Bible, if you're not in a good reading plan, I know that Jeff was doing this with a group of folks and he would text out his thoughts. But Proverbs, there's 31 Proverbs. So you could read a proverb every day, and on months with 31, you'd get through them all. Months with 30, you get through 30. But this is a great book to start with if you're not in the practice of reading the Bible yet. But Proverbs 1:8-9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Whoops, I want to go back to that one. So again, if we look at the attitude that Paul is encouraging kids to have when it comes to honoring your parents, kids need to look and say, okay, I need to realize who it is that's giving me this instruction. My parents are a gift to me from God. I was given to them as a child. I was given to them to be raised up in the knowledge of Jesus. Hopefully that's what our homes were like. And if not, that's another conversation. But anyway, we were given as gifts to our parents to be able to be raised up so that we might realize that their teaching is a graceful garland of our head and pendants on our neck. This is how the attitude that our kids need to have toward us as parents when it comes to our teaching and our instruction. But as you're probably thinking to yourself now, especially those that did not grow up in that kind of home, is that parents need to give that kind of instruction. We need to give that kind of honor and respect to what we're trying to accomplish, that these kids truly are a gift from God, in order to have our instruction be like garland for their head and pendants for their neck. But again, it's all about the attitude with which our kids approach us as parents and the relationship that we have. Exodus 20:12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." He said in Ephesians, this is the first commandment given with a what? With a promise. And the promise is what? That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It comes with a promise that if we honor our parents, if we obey our parents, our days will be long. Our days will be long. It comes with this promise that God will watch over us as we have this great relationship with our parents to honor and respect them. He gives us a promise that our days will be long. Psalm 127, 3-5, this is more for parents. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." How many of you feel like your kids are a reward? And don't answer this. How many of you think your kids have been a curse for some time? I'm just kidding. Yeah, they're a heritage. They're a reward to us. They are absolutely a gift from God to us to be able to raise these children. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. I know I preached on this a couple of years ago when we were looking in the book of Mark. But I love this passage of scripture, and I use actually Psalm 127 in weddings that I perform, because I love the idea. There's a couple other verses in there, but when it gets to these, and that chapter is about the home and building up the home, and obviously about kids. But when we look at this picture and we think about the visual that we're getting, is that children are this heritage from the Lord. So they're the ones that are coming up behind us. They're a reward to us. They're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So when we consider the battle that we have to do in this world, in this life, kids are like the arrows that we're going to use to go attack the world, attack the culture, and introduce them to Jesus. People have asked me about Kalkaska Church and how things, you know, stayed, the numbers that we have for Northern Michigan and our brotherhood. It's just an anomaly. And I just say, you know what? It's family. It's this heritage that we have of parents and their kids, and they raise their kids up to know Jesus, and they raise their kids up to know Jesus. And we just have this legacy of family that just continues to help keep this church thriving and growing. And why? Because we see these children as arrows in our quiver. These warriors that are ready to go with us to attack Satan, to pull our culture to Jesus. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. All right. Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, as these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Does anyone know what this is called? It's called the Shema. Right. And what's interesting is that when we read about Jesus' life and his ministry, we get this impression that the Old Testament, that the Jewish relationship with God is all about law. Right. And that Jesus comes in and just destroying the law and saying it's about love. But really, when we go back to Deuteronomy 6, from the very beginning, when these laws were given to the Israelites, the first one that they were supposed to write it on their foreheads and teach it to their kids as they raise up and as they're walking along the way and when they go at night, is that they're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Right? And so something taught from the very beginning. And this is the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have, or gratitude, if you will, if you're Andy, that we are to have toward God. That as we see our kids as a reward, as we see them as the gift from God that they truly are, as we see them as the ones that we're going to use to fight the culture, to bring the culture to Jesus, that we're to teach them one thing more importantly than all others, and that is to what? Love God. Love God. And if we have this gratitude, realizing that we're thankful for what God has given us, and the attitude that I want my kids to be praising God in heaven with me someday, I'm going to teach them this above all else. Before I talk with them about what their future will be in the career that they'll go into, before I talk to them about getting A's on their report card, I want to talk to them about their heart. How are you loving like God would love when it comes to being in school? Right? So are you going to have a gratitude, or are you going to have a batitude? Secondly, will you have a disdivision or a next division? All right? A disdivision or a next division? Man, I must have been short on sleep those days. All right, will you have a disdivision or an exdivision? If we live only for today when it comes to raising our kids, all right, we're probably going to make some mistakes in the things that we instruct them to do, make them do, torture them to do. All right? I say torture lightly. Sorry. If we just are living and looking at today, we're probably going to make decisions that over the long run are not going to be very helpful to our kids. For example, there was a guy named Todd Marinovich. I don't know if you remember Todd Marinovich, but his dad was raising him to be an NFL quarterback. His body and everything was, he wouldn't have let him have soft drinks when he was growing up, no candy. He was raising him to be an NFL quarterback. And so every single day was about being a quarterback, being a quarterback, being a quarterback, right? Instead of teaching him how to take care of yourself in a healthy way, how to take care of your mind, your emotions, your spiritual life, I don't think was any part of it. Well, Todd Marinovich, I think, played 1 year in the NFL, and then he was high on drugs the rest of his life, and I don't even know if he's alive. I think he might be. I think they did a sport, an ESPN thing on him that you could look up. But he had a disaster of a life because his dad was only thinking about what's next, right, as opposed to looking in the distance and thinking what's really the healthiest for my son. You and I, if we make decisions about today only, we're only going to be looking at what's best for our child for that day, as opposed to taking a longer range vision and look at what the lives that we want for our children. First and foremost being, as we just talked about, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Genesis 12:3 says this. This is God talking to Abraham. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. If there's one guy in the history of our universe that had a long-term vision, it was Abraham. I mean, if you really read his life, 75 years old, God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Now, I know people lived a little bit longer back then, right? And after the flood, it was reduced some. But I'm 75 years old. You're going to make me a great nation. My immediate thought is that means I'm going to have 12 kids or something, right? I'm going to have a bunch and so that I really will get to see it. That you have to be thinking, I'm going to get to experience this. But Abraham, he had this distavision to be able to look out and say, God has promised this great nation with more descendants than I could possibly count. I need to look to the future and realize that me and my wife, our life is not what we're living for. It's the next one. When we have this child of promise, Isaac, we need to make sure that we're preparing him so that he's ready to continue on our family line. And we'll see what God does from there. God said, I'm going to take you to a land and it's going to be the inheritance for your people, but not for you. It takes some distavision to be able to say to himself, all right, I'm in it for the long haul, realizing that I won't get to experience any of it, but I'm doing this for God, not for myself. When we consider the raising of our children, we too have to start with, I want to be worshiping around the throne with them someday. Amen? That's the distavision that we need to have. And we back off from that and we say, okay, if I want them to be in heaven with me someday, I obviously want them to make a decision for Christ. Well, if I want them to make a decision for Christ, I need to make sure that they are introduced early and often to the Bible. That I need to make sure that they hear scripture coming from mom and dad. That they feel prayers coming from mom and dad. That they are praying with mom and dad. They need to experience these things if I'm going to get to that end goal. And sometimes we get sidetracked by thinking about, I want them to be comfortable, so I'm going to steer them toward this path of employment. I want them to, I'm fading for other examples, but that's the best one that I think I have, right? Instead of thinking about the things that the world would value, I want to think about the thing that God values, and that is being with them for all of eternity and what that may look like and having that kind of vision for my children. Deuteronomy says, again, back in chapter 6, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Again, this promise that God gives that if you just stick with me, and if you teach your kids to stick with me, your days will be long. You'll be fruitful and multiply. This will be a great nation if you'll stick with me. Ephesians 6:8a that we read earlier. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. As we teach our kids what it means to live for God, live for Jesus, surrendering him to him as Lord, we receive back from him the good that they do. Part of teaching our kids what it will mean and look like to be around the throne of God for all of eternity has to do with taking their attention off themselves and looking to the needs and cares of others. Jesus had compassion, right? We talk about that in being Christ-inspired. Are we teaching our kids to be compassionate? Are we teaching our kids what it means to look around and see that the needs that others have and how to step in and try to meet those needs? One thing that I recognized when my sons were filling out, my oldest was filling out scholarship applications, is I thought to myself, you know, I think Sam has a great story to tell, but the rest of the world probably wouldn't look and say that he has a great story to tell. And my encouragement to young people today, and not for the wrong reason, not for the scholarship money, but identify early on, what is your cause? What is the thing that you and your kids hurt about that you can start doing something about? What's the long range thing, the distavision that you're going to have for even your family to say, we love children, we love orphans, we're going to support this orphanage. Or we're going to foster care, we're going to adopt these kids. Or we're going to sponsor these children. What is the thing that you have that you say as a family, we want to get involved in this and become close to this so that we can see what it means to care and love as Jesus did for those that need that care and that love. Third, we have authorisphere or martyr. I can't even pronounce that one. Anybody know how to pronounce that word? Martyrspect, right? Will you have authorisphere or martyrspect? All right. Here's the idea behind that one. We are told, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Let me share this first. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. All right? We're supposed to live in a way that shows that we fear and respect our God and Creator and our Maker. Oftentimes, we're guilty of falling into the trap of playing the martyr. I can't believe these things are happening to me. Well, I would have done better, except all the cards were stacked against me and I wasn't able to get this one thing done. Yes, I would have succeeded at that. However, they just find favorites. They play their favorites and this, that. And we start to play this role of the martyr as opposed to truly understanding what it means to respect and honor and fear God. That maybe His plan was that you would fail in that so that you would see Him as Lord instead of you. And I think that that's a trap that all of us, that every American at least, and probably around the world, that we absolutely fall into, that instead of looking to the authority, God above, we start to play the martyr and say, you know, if cards were stacked in my favor, then I would be a better this, I would be a better that, I would find more success in that. As opposed to saying, Lord, I don't know why the situation is the way that it is, but I want to see through it to be able to honor you and glorify you in all situations. And He's asking us, and we're asking Him to show us the light in even very dark situations. And we have to be careful that we have authorisphere, fearing authority, fearing God, respecting God, as opposed to having this perspective of playing the martyr all the time. All right. How is that for definitions for those words? I like that. All right. All right. There's a couple of Greek words I want to share with you because I think they're pretty cool. The word honor is tomeo, and it means calculate, fix the value. When we honor our parents, when we honor God, we are calculating and fixing the value of who that person is. So when I say I'm going to honor God, I'm calculating that He's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my honor and my adoration. I've fixed the value very high on who God is, and I'm going to pursue Him. In the same way, if we fix the value, if we calculate with our parents, okay, this is the gift that God gave me as a mother or father. All right. And they're valuing these things about life that I follow Jesus with all my heart. Then I want to tomeo them. I want to have this calculated great value that I have of my parents and follow them. That's what honor is. Honor is when I've absolutely fixed the value that this person is worthy of my honor, worthy of my obedience. I'm going to follow. I'm going to listen to what they have to teach me and to train me. Aplatus is there's a word that it means singleness and it's sacred. Or no, that's not the right word. All right, I'm going to have to look that one back up. It's in our Ephesians passage. now you're going to make me look. This is a little embarrassing, but just a little. Talk amongst yourselves. This is important. Sincere! There it is. Ha! I knew it was there. Sincere! I'm getting a little embarrassed. I'm getting a little flush here. All right? Where are we? All right. You're thinking, man, Andy, how long are these slides? All right. I think I pronounced that correct. Singleness, sincere. All right. So when we are supposed to honor God and respect Him, fear Him with a sincere heart, it's singleness, meaning He is the only one that gets 100% of my fear and adoration. Okay. So when it says we're supposed to worship God with a sincere heart, it's this singleness that we have. When we're to honor our parents and obey our parents, it's with a singleness of heart. Not listening to all the other advice and all the other opinions, especially of our friends and those around us, but sincereness or singleness of heart that I'm going to honor and listen to my parents because they're aiming me in the right direction. All right, I don't have time for this, but do you remember the story after Solomon was king? His son took over, I believe it was Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, the counselors came to Jeroboam and said, listen, if you really want the love of the people, you'll take it easy on them. Your dad's killing them. I mean, he's just, it's awful. He treated us very poorly. If you want to love the people, reduce the load. And what did Jeroboam do? Did he say, yeah, that's a great idea? He gathered all of his friends around him and said, hey, these guys said I should take it easy on them if I want them to love me. And his friends said what? No way, man. you need to step up. You need to tighten the belt. You need to beat them with whips. You're going to beat them with scorpions. You need to let them know they ain't seen nothing yet. And because he listened to his friends instead of listening to these wise counselors, you know what happened to the kingdom? That's where the divide took place, right? It's where the division of Israel took place. Because he decided not to listen to these wise people that God put in his path. Instead, he was listening to his friends, his teenage friends. We need to have singleness of heart, sincere heart when we honor our parents, when we love God, that he is the one, they are the one with the instruction to guide us in the right direction. All right. Fourth, all right, I'm winding down here. Will you be in danger of favoritiliousness? I think that's my favorite. Favoritiliousness. Ironic, isn't it? All right. There's a word that I like to use around our home, and I use it in always in the wrong tense or always in the wrong way, and that is supercilious. How many of you like to say the word supercilious? I love the word supercilious, and I never say it correctly. Supercilious is actually I'm going to forget now. Favoring something to the point that it's ridiculous or something like that. All right. Well, will you be in danger of favoritiliousness? Don't look that up because I just butchered that whole thing. All right. James 2, 1 through 3. In our passage, it says that God is the only one that should show partiality, and he will show partiality. In James 2, it says this. James in chapter 2, like the first 9 verses, he talks about this whole danger of showing of being partial to others. And he says this: "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down at my feet.'" And the point that James is making is, as a church, we should not be showing partiality to those that come in wearing fine clothes, that seem to have it all together, that have all the money, and you come in and you sit them in the fine seats. "Oh, why don't you have this nice seat? Would you like a hot cup of coffee instead of the other stuff we keep down the hall?" No. He says you're not supposed to show partiality. We're supposed to show God's love to everyone that comes in the door, regardless of their socioeconomic situation, regardless of their relationship situation, that we are to show God's love to everyone that comes in. This is what I think happens when we have a bad attitude, if you will, toward our parents and toward following God, is that our heart says, "I want to show partiality to the things of the world that I want to put value in, as opposed to honoring and respecting the things that God wants me to honor and respect." And James is saying that, listen, when you show favoritism to someone that comes in and seems to have it all together, you're missing the opportunity to be Jesus to someone that really needs you to be Jesus to them. And he gives us our warning, Paul does, in the book of Ephesians, that we, in those first 8 verses, he says, listen, don't just be people pleasers where you're trying to be a good employee just to show everybody that you're a good employee. You need to be sincere in fear and respect for your employer, in fear and respect for your parents, because God is the one that shows partiality. You don't. And it comes with having a good attitude toward God. Fifth and last in your outline there. Will your heart be captured by the truth that is this? A life lived for Jesus equals a life with Jesus. Folks, it simply means this. When Paul tells us to honor our father and our mother so that our days may be long, and when he says, masters, take care of your servants, and servants, be obedient to your masters, it all comes down to the attitude with which we have and how we follow him. And our attitude should always begin with, what has God done for me? God created you. God gave us the gift of children. He gives us the gift of marriage. He gives us the gift of life. And my attitude can be that of, I don't care. I don't want this. I don't need this. I'm going to dismiss this. I'm going to follow the way that the world is leading me. Or I can approach life with the attitude that I want to live for Jesus and Jesus alone. And as I do that, I'm going to honor, I'm going to have a calculated, fixed value on God that says he is the creator of the universe. I want to follow him, and I want my kids to be alongside me as I worship in glory around his throne forever and ever and ever. And when we have that attitude, when we have that perspective, when we're looking through that lens, it changes our whole world and our whole life with how we raise our children, with how we talk to our children, with how we instruct our children, with how we train our children, and yes, even how we start the first day of school. Are we going to take this seriously? then I want you to go in with a good heart, showing the love that we have for Jesus as a family, as you go in and even learn under someone that maybe they're a Christian, maybe they're not. Maybe the kid next to you is a Christian, maybe they're not. But I want you to be the light of the world, that others will know that Jesus cares for everyone, that Jesus loves everyone. And the new vocabulary that I want us to teach our children, in the event that you haven't already taught it to them, is that Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, and He gave His life for you. I want you to live as though you believe it. Live as though we believe it. Worship team's going to come and lead us into a song that'll take us into the communion time. As they do, why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for Paul's letter to Ephesus, the letter that we get to read and that we get to realize, Father, that you are God and we are not. And Lord, when we have the school time coming up, there's so many activities and so many distractions that can get in the way. And they're not necessarily bad things, Father, only if they draw our attention away from you. And my prayer, Father, is that we would incorporate those things together, that we would, as Christians, that we would look at school and look at sports activities and other extracurricular activities and music and band and drama and all these things that happen, that we see them as an opportunity to incorporate the light of Jesus into all of them, so that this lost and dying world will see the light and see the hope that we have in you. Father, I pray for every single parent that's here and every single child that's here that'll be going off to school or that'll be sending their kids off to school. And I pray that they would bring glory and honor to your name, and that through that, our community will come to know who Jesus is as our Lord and Savior. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing.